We are in week number four of our series this evening on the Great Commission, owning and obeying the Great Commission, and entitled Take It Personally, talking to us, challenging us in our efforts for the Great Commission. If you'd like to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And again, I feel badly that I'm not having Brother Baucom preach. I talked to him when he called me. I said, we already had the group coming in this morning, and I had this four-week series that we were starting that I knew, and then I'm going into six or seven Sunday nights of the staff preaching. So if I didn't finish the series tonight, we would have bumped it 2 months, and you don't even remember what was preached last week. So there's no way you would have remembered 2 months from now anything about this series. And Brother Baucom said, "No, I want to hear you preach." I said, "You don't want to hear me. I want to hear you preach." But obviously, I didn't want to hear it bad enough. I kept myself up here, but I do apologize. And next time you're coming through, Brother Baucom, I want you to preach. Last time I think he preached here, one of our children surrendered their lives to serve the Lord on the mission field, if that's what God has for them. And I appreciate Brother Baucom. That's exciting news. The Espositos are going to be joining you there in mainland China. And you have to be a little wise in China. You have to do some things under the radar and things. I'm not sure Brother Johnny's ever done anything under the radar in his life. So you pray for the Baucoms right now. This could be a little sticky situation. Brother Johnny and under the radar don't really go together, but I appreciate them and the work. Isn't that a great testimony? He said in the last 5 years, they've probably baptized more than in the previous 30-some or whatever that was. And God honors faithfulness, and there's your faith. We're going to talk about it tonight. Actually, it goes right along with our message. As you're faithful to plant and to sow, to plant, to water, God gives the increase. He decides when and how, but as you're faithful, God allows you then. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a great testimony that is, as God has honored your faithful labor and ministry and the great work there. And I'm praying that I'll be able somewhere in the next year or so be able to get out there and to see the work that God's using them to do. I'm hoping that the Lord allows that to happen. For those that might be joining us tonight for the first time, or you weren't here for the other series, the first 3 weeks, week number one was owning the Great Commission, owning it, and we talked about, with owning the Great Commission, the what and why. What is the Great Commission and why does it matter to us? The Great Commission is not something given necessarily to a church corporately. It's a personal command that Christ gave his disciples, go ye. Very personal there. And we talk about the fact we, each of us, need to own the Great Commission. We need to take ownership. Well, I'm glad the Cubics are going to go to give the gospel to Mongolia. I'm glad the Baucoms will go. And I'm glad we hired some staff members here to give the gospel to Orange County. No, the Great Commission is for you and it's for me. We're supposed to own that. And we talked about that in the first week. Week number two, we talked about obeying the Great Commission. How do we give the gospel? And really, that took a lot of time and just gave a practical demonstration and presentation of how I often share the gospel with people and tried to give us some verses and kind of a coherent path or plan to how can, because sometimes I think we don't obey it because we're a little intimidated. I don't really know what to say or how to say it. And so I tried to equip us, and you can go back online and listen to that if you'd like to. Week number three, last Sunday night, we talked about ongoing growth in the Great Commission, baby steps. I used the analogy that the Bible uses, the analogy of a babe in Christ, a little baby. The Great Commission does not stop with evangelism. The Great Commission does not stop when somebody trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. The Great Commission stops when we are observing all things whatsoever He's commanded us. The Great Commission is go, preach, baptize, teach. That's the four-part great. We go, we share the gospel, we preach the gospel or teach, and people accept Christ, salvation. Then the first step of obedience is baptism. And then after that, it's what we'll often call discipleship or maturing in Christ as Christians, growing in Christ, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we talked about the need in our lives for ongoing growth after baptism and salvation, and things that we should be doing, and then as we're dealing with new Christians. Really, last week I challenged us, who are you and who am I? I challenged our staff this Monday morning. We talked about it. Who are you intentionally investing in for their ongoing spiritual growth? Well, I'm glad they're saved. How are they growing? How are you investing? How are you teaching? How are you training? How are you modeling Christ for those that know Christ but are not yet mature in Christ? And we use that analogy of a child. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, all throughout Scripture, different analogies are given of the Christian life. At times, the Bible likens the Christian life to that of an athlete. A runner, it calls it, and we run that we may obtain. We run the race that is set before us. It likens it to a boxer. It likens it to an Olympic athlete, if you will. It likens the Christian life to that of a farmer. It likens it to a physical life and talks about being a baby and growing up, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. And by far, the most common analogy in Scripture as it relates to the world and our responsibility to evangelize the world is that of the harvest. The most common analogy, it likens the world to a harvest field. Now, living in Orange County, we're not surrounded with a whole lot of harvest fields, physical farms or things. And so what might have been for many that were receiving Scripture at that time, what might have been a very easy analogy to understand for those, if you're like me, that grew up in a city, we might not understand all that goes along with that analogy or that word picture of the harvest, but it likens it to it talks about a crop, it talks about the harvest field, it talks about seeds and planting and sowing and reaping and watering. And we're going to look at that here in this passage. But first we're going to see the analogy of that of a baby. And the title of week number 4 here, our final week in this series, is Optimizing Our Great Commission Efforts. And the question, do you have a green thumb? How many of you are good at planting things? You're good at, you would say you have a green, well, I guess it's not about planting things. How many of you are good at planting things and keeping them alive? That's probably the better question there, right? We're all good at planting things. Anybody have a green thumb? How many of you do not have a green thumb? You plant it and it does not live for very long. We planted all these, Craig Smith, wherever Craig went, right over here, planted all with a couple folks that were helping him, planted these pretty flowers out here. And I asked Brother Doug, now, Brother Craig, these are going to live, right? Like, we got them in the right spot, and every day I walk by them, Brother Craig, they're still alive. 2 weeks later, they are still living. Brother Doug's making sure they're getting watered, and so if they start dying, we know whose fault it is. We know who planted them now. But a green thumb, the idea being that we are effective farmers, so to speak. When we plant a seed, it grows to maturity. It grows to what it's supposed to do. It grows to bear fruit. That would be, anybody can go plant a crop, but a person with what we would call a green thumb or an effective farmer is going to make the most use of the seeds that God has given to them. And a person with a green thumb is going to know where to plant and when to plant. Almost anybody can clear a plot of land, plant some seeds, and see some degree of harvest. But a gardener who studies how to best cultivate the soil and what time of year to plant which seeds and which fertilizer to use for what plants and when to water, that person that understands those things is going to produce a fuller harvest. And so tonight, some simple practical thoughts from this passage and then just a couple admonitions for us is going to be to challenge us. Yes, let's plant seeds, but the goal is that we'd be as effective as we can to see as full of a harvest as we can. It's great for our church family to do whatever we can to just kind of randomly throw gospel seeds everywhere, but it's better if we have a strategy, and here's how we're going to work toward this, and here's the structured program, how we're going to go through this neighborhood, and we're going to have this VBS that's planned and organized. What are we trying to do? We're trying to have a plan, not because we're going to see it in a minute. We can't make a harvest grow. But we can, if you just go out and throw seeds in a field, something's going to pop up, great. But if you have a plan, if you know what, if you're a little more efficient and you optimize your efforts, you're going to have a much fuller harvest through your life. And so we've seen owning the Great Commission, obeying the Great Commission, ongoing growth in the Great Commission, and tonight, optimizing our Great Commission efforts. Do you have a green thumb? Notice, at first, we'll see the analogy before we get to the analogy of the farmer or the crop. We'll see the analogy that we saw last week of that of a baby. I want us to see number one in this passage of 1 Corinthians 3. We need to first, as witnesses and as Christians, we need to identify our condition. Number one, would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? We'll read responsively through verse number 4. So you read verse 1, I'll read 2 aloud, then you read 3 with me, and I'll read 4. Ready? Begin. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's challenging them to identify their condition. He's letting them know, again, this idea of, do you have a green thumb? You're not going to be the witness, and you're not going to bear the fruit that you should yourself if you're not a mature Christian. In a minute, he's going to get to the farming analogy, but it makes sense when you plant. If you ever planted a fruit tree, which I did in our backyard in Northern California, the first year or two sometimes, or maybe even longer than that, it doesn't bear a whole lot of fruit, but a very mature fruit tree after time will bear all kinds of fruit. And he says you need to identify your condition before you worry about how much fruit you're bearing. You have to identify your condition. Are you carnal or are you spiritual? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, a church that had some major issues that Paul was writing to correct. And he said, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Sometimes we think of the idea of baby in Christ as they're just newly saved. I believe spiritually, you and I can be babes in Christ and have been saved for years and years and years and years. It's not about the length of time we've been saved. It's about how much we've grown in that new life that God has given to us. I've seen people that, and probably have been something like this at times in my own life, that have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years that are some of the most immature carnal Christians I know, and others that have been saved for a short period of time that seem to be more spiritual than and would not be that babe in Christ. And he said, I couldn't speak unto you. Verse number 2, he said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now, you're still not able. Verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. And what are the indicators of carnality in our lives? He says, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You're not walking after the spirit, you're walking after the flesh. Verse number 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He asked them, are you spiritually mature or immature? He said, if you're envying or there's strife in your life, you have problems with other Christians and there's divisions and you're focused more on personalities than Bible principles, and you, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he said, are you not carnal? And well, this is my group and that's my group, and I stand for this guy. No, we stand for Christ. And he said, when you're going here and there, are you not carnal? Identify your condition. He says, seek to grow spiritually, seek to help others to grow. And then notice what he says in verse number 5. And this is Paul writing about himself. Because, by the way, some of them were kind of putting him up on a pedestal. Well, I got saved when Paul was preaching. Well, I got saved when Apollos was preaching. Verse number 5, they said, who then is Paul? Paul says, and who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, just tools in the master's hand, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, get your eyes off of man. You're carnal when you're comparing to men and you're looking, well, I'm better than him and I got saved by this guy and I got saved by that guy, and there's envyings and there's strife and there's division. He said, get your eyes off of all this stuff down here. Get your eyes on Christ. Identify, am I spiritually mature or am I spiritually immature? Am I a babe in Christ or am I growing up to the meat of the word? And if there's constant envying and strife and divisions and a focus on personality instead of Bible principle, focus on what that one's doing and what that one's not doing, and well, I'm doing more than him. He says, are you not? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're just tools that I use, but it's God is the one that saved us. It's all of God. Not only as we look at this idea, and he's going to get to the harvest here in a minute, not only do we need to identify our condition before we worry about bearing fruit, we need to be spiritually mature Christians before we worry about that. Then secondly, in this passage, I see we need to identify our contribution. Verse number six. Paul said, I have planted, here's the analogy of the farming, or the crop, the law of the harvest. I have planted, Apollos watered, but who is it there, church? But who? God gave the increase. And notice what he says in verse 7. This is a good reminder for all of us. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but who? God that giveth the increase. I'm not anything. Brother Baucom's not anything. Brother Kubik's not anything. Brother Doug's not anything. Brother Chad, who taught the class this morning, is not anything. It's not about, well, look what I did and look what he did and look how much I've accomplished. He said, I watered, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We need to be honest about what our part really is in all of this. And yes, the farmer does have some part, but it is God that takes a seed and turns it into a fruit-bearing plant or tree. Notice verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all on the same team. We're working together. It's not about, well, I led them to Christ. Well, I baptized him. No, we're all on the same team. Neither. It says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we will be rewarded with what kind of farmers we are. Verse number 9. But notice what he says. We are laborers together with who? With God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now he uses the analogy of architecture or construction. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, a general contractor, a superintendent there, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said, God used me to lay the foundation, but I wasn't the foundation. Now, I was hopefully a spiritually mature Christian, and hopefully a faithful one to sow the seed and a faithful one to plant the seed, but it wasn't about me. I laid the foundation. I tried to be a wise master builder, but it's God that is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. And so we need to identify our contribution, understand our part. Here's what can happen. We can go to two extremes. Sometimes we go to the extreme of, it's all about me, and we make ourselves too important in the work of God. Look at what I did. Look at all that I accomplished. Look at how many people I reached. Look at the lives that I changed, and we go too far over here, and he says, he that planteth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing, but it's God that gives the increase. And sometimes we go too far over here that it's all about what we did, but sometimes we go too far over here, and we say, well, it's God's work. He's going to do whatever he wants, so I don't have to do anything. But he says, we are laborers together with God. Well, God's all powerful, God's sovereign, God's providential. If he wants to reach the world, he can reach the whole world. And so I'm going to live my life for myself because God, I'm nothing. And we kind of take it to the other extreme. I'm nobody. I can't reach all of Orange County, and I can't reach California, and I can't reach America, and I can't reach the world. So I'm going to do nothing. And we come over here and we justify our lack of involvement in being farmers, if you will, in planting seeds, if you will, in being a faithful witness, because it's God that does everything anyways, but God makes it very clear here that we are laborers together with God. And so we need to identify our contribution, understand, I'm not going to be over here. Now, it's not if God blesses and God multiplies and we see more baptisms in the last 5 years than we did in the previous several decades, we're not going to say, look at us. We're going to say, God, you did it. But on the same hand, we're not going to see those baptisms if 5 years ago the Bauckham said, we're done planting seeds. We're laborers together with God. I do my part. God does his part. Now, in the big scheme of things, my part's not a whole lot. I've got here, and I don't even know what these, I've got here a red cherry tomato plant. This just says vegetables, carrot. Okay, I've got a carrot. That's what a carrot plant looks. I thought, watching Bugs Bunny, he always just planted the carrot, and then it grew. It's just a little seed. And then I've got here some corn kernels. And you know, if I gave these seeds to you, You could do whatever you want. If I said, here's these, I want you to turn this into a stalk of corn, or I want you to take this minute, looks like a flea off of a back of a dog, this minute little carrot seed, or this, whatever the tomato seed looks like in here. I want you to take this seed, Brother Keith, and if you can turn this, just you do whatever you want. You don't put it in the ground. I want you personally to turn this into a tomato, and I'll give you, and I could give you any amount of money. You're never going to turn this into a tomato plant, or this into a corn stalk, or this into carrots. Well, God is the one that takes a seed and turns it into a fruit-bearing plant. But by the way, God, and when I say God can't, God is all-powerful. God has chosen to labor together with us. If the seed is in the barn, it will never grow to fruition. And so you say, well, God can do whatever he wants to do, but he's chosen you and I to labor together with him to plant the seeds. And so you know what we have to do? Now, Keith can't turn this into corn, but you know what Keith can do? He can plant the seed. And you know what Keith can do? He can find out that Brother Steve planted another seed and that person's coming to church and they're not yet saved, and he can go water the seed and take that person out to lunch and talk to them and pray with them. And you know what Brother Keith can do? He can find out that there was somebody, that, a coworker that Brother Joe reached, and they got together and he got to know them. Brother Keith can say, you know, I'll go follow up on that person and make a home visit there. And you know what Keith can do? There's a person that Brother Neil led to Christ. Keith can say, I can take them through one-on-one discipleship. Now, Keith can't turn this into a crop, but Keith can plant and water, and when we do that, God then can give the increase. Understand, identify our contribution. We need to know what is out of our control. We need to know what the Bible says is out of our control. What's out of our control? God gave the increase, verse 6. Verse 7, God giveth the increase. Verse 11, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. What's out of our control? Life change is out of our control. I cannot save a soul. I cannot change a heart. I cannot forgive a sin. Now, I can forgive you, but I can't forgive sins as it relates to your payment on your way to heaven. You can come confess to me all you want. I can't pay for your sins. There are things that are out of my control. It's God that gives the increase. And so we understand in the big scheme of things, I'm just a farmer that's faithful to plant, to water, to pull weeds, to go, to till the ground, to do what I can. Understanding, I can't make a crop go up. I'm not a farmer. But did you know a farmer can't guarantee a crop is going to, God has to give the increase. But there are some things the farmer can do that make it much more likely a crop is going to come up. And there are some things that you and I can do that make it much more likely that we're going to be fruit-bearing Christians, that we are going to see an increase. And God is the one that does the eternal work. We are the ones that plant the seeds and water. We need to understand, as we identify our contribution, what's out of our control. We also need to understand what is in our control. And there it is in verse number six. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered. Verse number 9, we are laborers together with God. What is in our control is how much seed we plant, how faithful we are to share the gospel, how intentional we are to follow up on those that God is working, how we live in front of our neighbors, how faithful we are to pray for our coworkers, how faithful we are to pass a gospel tract and invite somebody to join us at church. That is in our control, is how many seeds we plant. Well, I can't change a life and I can't save a soul, so I'm just going to kind of pray and hope God does some amazing miracle through our church. You know how God's going to do amazing life-changing miracles through our church? If I plant seeds and you plant seeds and I water seeds that have been planted and you water and a weed comes up and we follow up on somebody that missed church and a weed popped up in their life and we love them and we drop off a bag of groceries there and when we do all of that, then God, all of a sudden there's a greenhouse that God can work in, and all of a sudden healthy Christians can begin to grow and people can come to know Christ as Savior and baby Christians can begin to mature. We have to identify what is in our control. Planting and watering is in our control. Understanding that we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ according to our labor is in our control. Understanding that we can lay the foundation. The foundation is not us, but we can be a wise master builder that lays the foundation. I see here within the passage here, there were differing tasks. Some plant, some water. You have different ways that you can make, you can have part in the harvest field of God. There are some things you can do that I can't do. Some of you are great with kids, and some of you are great with adults, and some of you have really outgoing personalities, and others of you are great in this area behind the scenes, and with God gives gifts of administration. And I planted, Apollos water, differing tasks with the same goal. Doing what we can to put seeds in the best possible position for God to give the increase. And so there's some that I can do this, and I'll be a lead teacher at VBS, and I'll be a prayer warrior in the pastor's prayer partners where nobody sees it, and we'll seek to use our resources and be extremely sacrificial to give on a high level of sacrifice so that more missionaries can go. And I don't know what it means for you. There are differing tasks, some plant and some water, but we identify the fact that all of us can and should be doing something. It's not about who's the better preacher or who gets to baptize whom or who is planting or who is watering. It's about all of us laboring together with no envying and no strife and no divisions. Well, why did they let that person do that? And why did they sing that song? And I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, when all you're focused on is your preferences and your personalities and who baptized you and who you follow. It's not about Paul or Apollos. It's about God that gives the increase. It's about us doing what we can do so that God can do what only he can do. There are some things we cannot do, but there are some things that we can. What did he say in John in chapter 4, verses 37 and 38? And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. I feel that verse describes some of what God has allowed me to do here in this pastorate. This church is coming up next Sunday. We'll celebrate we'll celebrate 41 years of ministry here in Orange County. I've been here for less than two of those. Guess what happened? Some sowed, some reaped, and God allowed me to enter in to continue to build upon the labors of others. And there were men that came before me as the pastor, and there are some of you members that have been here for years and decades, and there are others that are no longer here, and some that are in heaven that have planted and watered. And when we see somebody get saved in 2017, what's happening? There were some people that were faithful to sacrifice and to give and to pray and to help and to love over the last 41 years, and we are entering into their labors, and we're doing what we can do in 2017, and God gives the increase. Identify our condition. Are you carnal or spiritual? Is it all about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He's my favorite. That's my life. I like that, I don't like that. Oh boy, the church let me down there. Is it all about you and personalities, or is it about the principles of God? Identify our contribution. Some things are out of our control. Don't get over here thinking you did it all. You didn't, and neither did I. But also don't go over here and think, well, I don't need to do anything because it's all about God. No, we're laborers together. And then number three, and here's the practical application of this last thought here as it relates to each week. I've been trying to give some practical application to make us better Great Commission Christians. Number three, I'm going to challenge us to implement these practices. How are you going to, a few things you can do that are going to increase the opportunity for you to have a fuller harvest in your life. I'll give you three simple thoughts. Number one, a prospect list. Have a prospect list. What do I mean by that? A list of people, again, some planted, some watered. You and I should have a list of people that we're praying that God would bring to salvation, and or we're praying that they've been saved, but we're praying God would use us, as we talked about last week, to bring to maturity. I have a list. I have a couple lists that I keep. Now, we have a database that has all these names. I just got a report this week, our six-week visitor list. It's all automated, but I have a personal list that I keep that has names of people that I'm either praying will get saved or they've been saved, and I'm praying that our church will be able to help them, and I check on them throughout the week. I asked Doug yesterday, where was so-and-so, and where was this person? And I believe that's part of my job as a shepherd, as a pastor, but that's part of all of our jobs is great. Again, having a plan. If I just went out, if I don't have a list of people that I'm intentionally praying for and that I'm intentionally working with, guess what I am? I'm like the farmer that goes out and I get really excited. I hear a great message on Sunday and I go throw some seeds out and then I don't do anything with those seeds. Guess what? Those seeds are going to have a really hard time growing to full maturity. What am I going to have to do? I have to be intentional. I planted a seed there. I got to make sure that seed gets water. And I got to go back and water it again and water it again. And pull a weed there and water again and put some fertilizer there and help it to grow. And all of a sudden, there comes a place in our backyard in Northern California. We had some trees. We had planted some flowers. We had a huge lemon tree. It was the only thing left. We redid our whole backyard. I say our whole backyard, all of, you know, whatever, pretty small backyard, less than the size of this platform. But we redid it all except this one big lemon tree because it was so fruitful. Guess what? You know how often I had to water that lemon tree? Very, very rarely. Whatever water it got from the little rain we got kept it alive all year round. In fact, I had to do the opposite. It was so healthy, I had to be cutting it back all the time. But the stuff that was new plants, you know what I had to do? I had to go out there all the time and water it. And that's the same with a Christian. But we talked about this last week. We give the seed, but then we never go back and follow up. we never go back and help. We don't have an intentionality about our Great Commission. We wonder why we don't have a green thumb. We wonder why the plants die. We wonder why the vine withers. We wonder why no fruit comes from there. Now, we planted it. They came to faith in Christ, maybe, but they never gave fruit, and we wonder why. You wouldn't wonder why the new flowers we just planted died. If the sprinklers were off for the next 3 weeks, we would understand nobody was intentional about helping them grow. And you and I, we need to be intentional, and one way to do that is to have a prospect list. If you don't, you'll forget who it was that you were working with. You won't be faithful to contact them, to follow up. That person will easily fall through the cracks, and I would challenge you as it relates to that prospect list. A good thought that I've heard somebody else say, what you should do with that is be praying about the people that God's helping you to invest in, to plant, to water, asking God to give the increase, and a good thought there is pray daily for them. Contact weekly. And update regularly. With a prospect list, pray daily. Contact weekly and update regularly. There might be somebody that moves away or somebody that told you, stop, I'm never going to your church, leave me alone. We'll take them off the prospect list. You can still pray for them, but you're going to put your efforts. That's probably not a real good use of your time at that point. Or there should be people that we're coming into contact with all the time. It might be a neighbor or a coworker, or somebody that sat by you in church this morning, or a family that came in, or a single mom in the school, or a young couple, or elderly grandparents that you met here or there. And there's this list of people that you're saying, God, would you help me to bear more fruit? And I understand you're the one that gives the increase, but if we're not intentional, and again, I challenge our staff in this, who are you intentionally investing in on a regular basis for the sake of the Great Commission? I think our church does a fairly good job. We could always improve in seeking to get the gospel out in a variety of ways. We have outreach times and special days, but I don't just want the random things. And I want to be strategic. I want to be a wise master builder. I want to have a plan that I know I did everything I could. Now, God, I can't change that life. I can't save that soul. I can't fix that marriage. But God, I can love, and I can water, and I can pray, and I can text the Bible verse, and I can stop by their house, and I can invite them into mine. I can plant and water. And God, as I do that with one or two or five or 10 people, I'm going to trust that you're going to use me to give the increase. I'm going to trust that you're going to use me to see a harvest come up in my life. Have a prospect list. Pray daily. Contact weekly. Update regularly. Secondly, how can we improve our green thumb skills in God's harvest field? Have a prospect list, but also prayer. Seems so basic. But we neglect it so often, don't we? Who was the last person, unsaved person, you prayed would come to know Christ as Savior? Who was the last baby Christian you prayed God would bind Satan and allow them to grow up into maturity? Who was the last family that you prayed, God, give me an open door to share your love with that family? It's a spiritual work. You see, I can plant and I can water, but only God can give the increase. You know what God said about the harvest field? Pray ye therefore. What's the therefore? Because of the fact that there's people that it's wide unto harvest. It's harvest. There are people all over that need the gospel. And what are we to do to see a harvest come? Pray ye therefore. The Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. How are you and I going to have a green thumb for the gospel's sake? A prospect list, prayer. Pray that God would give you a tender heart. Pray that God would give them a tender heart. Pray that God would give you boldness. Pray that God would break through in their lives. Pray that God would give you compassion for those that are lost and dying around you. A.J. Gordon said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. John Wesley, the famous evangelist who spent 2 hours or more daily in prayer, said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals and reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. E.M. Bounds said, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. You want to see a greater harvest? Oh, be intentional. Have a prospect list. Understand you have a part to play, and it's a different part than I have to play. You're going to plant, and I'm going to water, and we're going to give God the glory. But we're going to be intentional. We're not just going to throw seeds and, okay, I threw seeds there and throw seeds. I threw seeds there, throw seeds. No, we're going to have a prospect. We're going to follow up and pray daily and contact weekly and update regularly. And then we're going to pray. And then lastly, and we're done, persistence. What do I mean by that? I'm not a farmer, but I'm pretty sure it takes a whole lot of work before you ever see a harvest. There's a whole lot of time where you probably haven't been a farmer. Some of you maybe grew up on a farm or around it, you know a little bit more than me. Probably takes kind of a lot of faith to go out every day and till the ground and then go out and make the rows and then go out and plant the seeds and then go out and water. And you're just believing. You don't see anything for a long time. For a long time, everything that's happening is happening under the ground. For a long time, you're not seeing any fruit at all. You're just being faithful to intentionally go back day after day after day after day. And then depending on the crop, somewhere after several days or maybe several weeks, and there might be crops that I think it's a pineapple, right? It takes like a couple years to produce one, I think it is, or a year or two. And it might be with some crops after months before you ever see God break through and begin to give a little new life. But you know that new life would never come if the farmer wasn't persistent. To go back, well, I didn't see anything happen there. To pray, well, they didn't appreciate that. I sent them a text message and they didn't respond. And I invited them to church and they missed out. And I stopped by their house and they weren't home. And I dropped off groceries and they didn't send a thank you note. And I did whatever I could to share the love of Christ with those around me. But as we're faithful to pray, and we just heard a man tonight, Brother Bauckham, stand up and say, what did he just say? He said, what I'm preaching, as you're faithful to give, to sow, God gives the increase. And as we do things when we think nothing is happening, all of a sudden, in his time, God breaks through and gives a great harvest. Oh, there's a lot of steps before the harvest. Don't give up because you planted a seed and you didn't see great effects immediately. Don't give up because you planted a seed and it poked through the soil and then it died. And that's disappointing, isn't it? When there's a young Christian that falls by the wayside. By the way, the Bible promised that would happen. The parable of the soils, you remember that? The you look through, there's times when the success rate was 10%, 25%. There's times 99%, and we have different things happening there with numbers in Scripture. But sometimes that can get discouraging. Well, it popped up, we're so excited, and then it withers and fades. No, let's keep going and keep planting and keep helping and go back and don't give up. And when one dies, don't get discouraged. There's another one that needs your watering. There's another one that needs your labor. And by the way, God operates on the law of the harvest. We always reap what we sow. You sow God's word. God said his word will not return void. We'll reap God's power in our lives. He said if you'll go forth bearing precious seed, you'll doubtless, it's a promise, return bringing your sheaves with you. We always reap what we sow. We always reap more than we sow. You plant one kernel of corn in the ground, you reap a whole stock. And I've looked at the statistics before. I didn't bring them with me, but it's one kernel turns into thousands. You reap more than you sow, but by the way, you always reap after you sow. It takes weeks and months and sometimes years. I was thinking about this with the new bus. Brother Scott, I think we were praying yesterday at the Faithfulness Rally. I think I prayed this. Lord, put this thought on my heart yesterday morning. We're getting the new bus in the next week or two, I guess, Brother Doug, something like that, a couple weeks, whatever it is. Lord willing, at the end of July, beginning of August, we're starting a third bus route. And I prayed yesterday, God, it'd be great if you let us reach some more. And the Lord brought to my mind Sammy and Sandy. And I said, wouldn't it be great if you let us reach a family like that, that, Lord, we have no idea, but 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, we'll be preaching your word. Because God's people gave to this new bus, and God's people went out and knocked on doors, and God's people drove the bus, and God's people gassed the bus and paid for the insurance. But you know what happens? I wasn't there at First Baptist Long Beach. How many years ago you get saved, Brother Sammy? 24 years ago, but I'll guarantee it, knowing Brother Sammy, when he came in the doors the first time, they weren't saying, someday he's going to be a great preacher of the gospel. They were saying, security, follow that guy through the hallways. How old were you, Brother Sammy? 11 years old. Cause any trouble? No, never caused any trouble. Sandy, did he cause any trouble? Or Belina, did he cause any trouble? Oh, there's the mom. Never caused any trouble, did he? We forget all of that. But you know what it took? Some people planting. And then it took a whole lot of people watering. And now we get to reap the rewards of a man that loves the Lord, that preaches God's word every week to Spanish. He'll be preaching here all day next Sunday morning and Sunday night. God will use him to challenge our church, to open up God's word, to change us. But you know what happens? That took decades. You reap after you sow. And so as you're faithful, as we're faithful, we understand persistence. We're going to stay after it. We're not going to get discouraged. We're going to help a life. And it might be 5 years from now or 10 or 20, but God will allow us to see fruit. And sometimes it takes weeks, months, or years. For the handheld, thank you. Turn with me if you will. We're almost done. You've listened well. Acts in chapter number 8. I want to close it up. Acts in chapter number 8. Acts in chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 4. Would you read verse number 4 aloud? This is where the early church endured some persecution. I want you to see what their lifestyle was. Acts 8, 4. Would you read it aloud, nice and loud with me this evening? Ready? Begin. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What was it? There was a church that owned and obeyed the Great Commission. Persecution came to the church everywhere they went. It didn't stop them. We got to tell everybody we can. And that's what my prayer is through this series and through our challenge in my life and in yours and in my family and in yours, that we would get a heart for the Great Commission. Look for opportunities to turn things to a gospel conversation. Look for ways to talk. Somebody gives you a compliment, or somebody says, boy, you seem happy today, or boy, your children are well behaved. I've missed these opportunities at times, and other times I've been good with them. Use those as opportunities to turn them to the gospel. You seem happy today. Well, to be honest, all my sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ is my Savior. That might scare somebody, but you know what? Or you turn it, I've got it better than I deserve. I was in church yesterday and God worked in my heart. Do you go to church anywhere? We were at, my wife and I got a few hours on Thursday. We went over to Laguna Beach and we were sitting at a little restaurant overlooking the water. And the waitress had a tattoo of a dove on her wrist. And I said, what's that tattoo there? And I asked her and she told me that's the Christian dove. And do you know the Lord? Where do you go to church? Whatever we can find to bring up opportunities to have gospel conversations. I want you to see this. This is beautiful. Last thing I want you to see as we conclude this series, Acts in chapter number 2, just a few chapters back. Acts in chapter number 2. We're going to turn to one more place, and I'll wrap it up. They're going to fire up the grill for the Courtyard Cafe, a beautiful night for a hamburger or a hot dog. Acts in chapter 2. This is an amazing verse. I want you to read verse 41 aloud with me. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'd say that's a pretty good day. Boy, there's rejoicing in heaven over one. I'd say 3,000 people getting saved and baptized. It's a pretty good day. Who was preaching there? Peter. Let's look at it. It says it in verse number 38. Verse number 38 of Acts chapter 2. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter is preaching there that day, and there comes a great revival, and 3,000 people are saved and baptized. I have no idea if the Lord will ever allow me to have a day like that, anywhere close to that in my lifetime. I've never seen anything like that or heard of anything like that in my lifetime in any church I've been associated with. What an amazing day. And who was preaching there? Talk to me, church. Who was preaching? Peter. That's interesting. How does that happen? How does Pentecost happen? 3,000 souls, a man's preaching. How does a man preaching happen? Turn to John in chapter 1. John in chapter 1. One book over. First chapter of John. Here it is, the final application. John in chapter number 1. If I can find John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There it is. John in chapter number 1. I want you to see this in verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was who, church? Was
Andrew. Who was Andrew? What's it say right there? Simon Peter's what? Brother. I want you to see this, verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. 3,000 souls getting saved, exponential growth, harvest, great fruit, great, wonderful, mighty revival sweeping through. 3,000 people being saved and baptized in the early church. Who was preaching? Peter. How did Peter come to know Christ? Andrew, his brother, was burdened to share Christ with one person close to him. Andrew was burdened for one person in his circle, and he didn't know it. But in a few short years, Peter would be preaching as thousands came to know Christ. Peter would be introducing thousands to Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? Because somebody had a green thumb. Somebody was willing to plant a seed. A follower of Christ was burdened for one person that knew, and Pentecost comes several years later. I want to challenge us to be burdened for those that God brings across our path, to stay motivated, to understand that hell is real, the judgment seat is coming. Everyone will spend eternity in one of two places. We will be rewarded according to our labor. Man is born lost and on his way to hell because of his sin nature. Let that thought and let that truth change you to become intentional farmers in God's vineyard, to become intentional laborers in God's harvest field. Bernard Kip Laggett is a world-class runner from Kenya who set records for the 1,500, 3,000, and 5,000-meter runs. During the Sydney Olympics, an interviewer asked him how his country was able to produce so many great distance runners, a sport that requires intense motivation. I believe we have a picture of Mr. They call him Kip is his nickname. And here he is with clever wit. They said, how does your country produce so many runners? What's the motivation? With clever wit, Laggett told the Kenyan strategy for motivating speed in running. It's the road signs, he said. Everywhere we run, they say, beware of lions. And that keeps us running. May I say this? Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The truth of heaven and the truth of hell should motivate us to do all we can for the sake of the gospel. Should motivate us to keep running and to keep going back and to share the love of Christ and to be willing to post something on social media and to pray with a coworker and to help a neighbor and to share that love of Christ. Beware of lions. There is an enemy, an adversary that seeks whom he may devour. How are you and how am I doing in sharing the gospel of Christ? We must reach them while we can, optimizing our efforts in the Great Commission. First, identify your condition. Get your eyes off of your petty problems, your personality conflicts, your preferences. You're upset with some other Christian because he's not as good as you. Get over that. I don't want to speak unto you as unto carnal, but as unto spiritual. Identify your condition. Identify your contribution. You're not going to give the increase, but you do need to plant the seeds. And then implement a prospect list. Pray for them daily. Contact them weekly. Update that regularly. And pray and pray and pray. God, send forth laborers. God, use me. God, would you help us? God, help our church to have an outward focus. And then persistence. Beware of lions. Keep helping. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for this series. I pray that it would be a challenge to each one of us. I pray that we would get our eyes off of our own selves and our own needs and our own burdens and our own problems. And God, we would get our eyes on the need of the gospel all around us. Help us, God. I can plant and others can water. And sometimes with a certain one, they can plant and I can water. And God, I don't have to do it all and they don't have to do it all. But God, all of us have to do all that we can so that you can do what only you can. Help us to be faithful and found faithful in that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and just a moment and ask us to stand, and maybe someone would want to come forward and pray that God would help our church to have more of a Great Commission mindset. Maybe you want to ask that God would help you to have more of a Great Commission mindset. Maybe you want to pray for our missionaries that are scattered around the world, and pray for our bus ministry and for our Sunday school and for our outreach efforts and for all that's happening in our lives and in the life of our church. And ask God to help us. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Ask God to give you compassion as you see the multitudes that are scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. The piano plays. Let's stand together. The altar's open. If you'd like to come forward and pray this morning. Do you have a green thumb? How are we doing in our efforts in the harvest field? Who are you praying for? Who are you sharing Christ with? Who are you helping with the messiness of the weeds in their life? Who are you encouraging in the new journey of the Christian life? Oh, I planted, Apollos watered. And when we get unified around the Great Commission, God gives the increase. When it's not about envyings in the church and divisions and strife, when it's not about, well, who do you like better? When it's all about who can we help? God can work in mighty ways. Andrew went and found his brother. One person sharing Christ with one other changed the eternal destiny of thousands. God, you've been good to us. I pray that, Lord, your people here would know that I wasn't preaching at them, I was preaching to us. Help me, dear God, to have more of a Great Commission outlook. Help me to plant more. Help me to water more. And God, may I trust you for the increase. Lord, our church, we do have many people with a great heart for the Great Commission, folks that sacrifice to give to worldwide missions every week. Folks that go out soul winning, folks that share Christ with neighbors, folks that take a stand in the workplace, folks that study and prepare to teach Bible lessons in Sunday school at 9 o'clock every week, folks that work in the nursery so that others can hear the gospel preached, folks that serve as ushers, folks that are faithful in giving tithes and offerings. God, we have people with a great focus, but God, may you crystallize our focus even more. May you develop our compassion to an even greater level. Help us to build on the labors of those that have come before us. And God, we're going to reap where others have sown. And God, if you tarry in your coming, Lord willing, others are going to reap where we have sown. I ask these things in your name.